the ride home from school one day, the little girl was very concerned. And the mother asked her, "What's going on?" The little girl says, "I think my school is haunted." To which the mother was shocked. She said, "What? Wait, your school is haunted? What leads you to believe your school is haunted?" "Every time the principal stands up, he keeps talking about the school spirit." Well, we're in a sermon series right now on who is Jesus. We talk about Jesus a lot. And sometimes in talking about something a lot, we can diminish what really is present there. And so that's why we are now looking in this season of Epiphany, all the way up to the moment Lent starts. We're going to talk about what aspects of Jesus have been presented to us. Primarily, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke. Last week, we were in the Gospel of John. But primarily, we're going to see what Luke tells us about Jesus. He started off with the first sermon Jesus ever shared. It was a sermon about where the power Jesus possesses comes from. And it comes from God. Jesus doesn't do this on his own. He shared again and again that what he does, he always does in the knowledge of what God has asked him to do. Now, we could parse this out. You know, Jesus is God, yes. But in reality, such a connection exists between Jesus and God. When Jesus does something, it is God who has ordained it. That's our first week. The second week we looked at, Jesus is present in our ordinary, average lives. Sometimes we forget that. We think Jesus is only present in the big events. But what we looked at last week was a wedding feast. We looked at how a disaster was looming because the wine ran out and hospitality would have been gone. Jesus stepped in, turned water into wine, and saved an ordinary, normal event, a wedding. And Jesus does that for us again and again and again in our days in which life feels like they're crashing down around us. Jesus steps in and helps us. Today we're pulling back the veil now. We're not just looking at physical. What does Jesus do with the spiritual? That's what today is. You know, I decided to Google this. Oh my goodness. There's a lot about demons and ghosts and things out there on the internet. It was a scary place. In fact, you know, there's one TV show that every now and then I catch. It's called Ghost Adventurers. If y'all ever watch it, it's very interesting, where they communicate with the near dead. A Huffington Post poll was recently put out. 45% of those in the United States of America believe ghosts are real. And of those, 18% said they actually met one. They had an experience with a ghost. Now, we could go in depth about this. We could do a whole Bible study on this one. But we want to look at this story we have before us. And the story talks about something that appeared while Jesus was preaching. Let's first set the stage. Where was Jesus? What was happening? He was in Galilee, the county. Galilee County sits way up north of Israel, sits at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. He was in the town of Capernaum. Capernaum is named after Nahum. It's called Nahum's Village. And it's on the north side of this Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing village in the days of Jesus. That was their big industry, fishing. They'd go out, bring back. Now it's just an archaeological site. It's an amazing archaeological site, but that's all it is. They're just ruins there. Right nearby, on a hillside near Capernaum, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Capernaum was Jesus' base of ministry operations. And right nearby, on another mountainside, right behind Capernaum, Jesus fed 5,000 men, probably more like 15,000 people, with a few loaves of bread and some fish. It's a powerful area in terms of the ministry of Jesus. The story goes, Jesus was in Capernaum in the synagogue he normally worshipped in. And that's one of the keys. Jesus normally worshipped. Here is God worshipping God. Unique thought. But he was in that synagogue worshipping, preaching. He must have had a different style of preaching. Because our Bible says they were astonished. They were amazed. Actually, the word I stumbled on, they were astounded by his teaching. It's recorded that the people not only heard the word, but they heard the power he put in the words. It's as if he possessed authority. I don't mean possession. I mean that he had the authority to speak these words. And of course, we know he does. If we were down in Williamsport and we were talking about this story, they may say things, he spoke like he knew what he was doing. Indeed, that's what Jesus did. The synagogue he was in was his home synagogue. Just to give you a little story about this, it was authorized by a Gentile convert. It was also a centurion, and he built the synagogue. Synagogue you walk into now, and that's what we did a year ago when we were in Jerusalem and then up there in Galilee. Synagogue was a 4th century synagogue, but it sits on the ruins of where Jesus would have preached. All synagogues are tilted, so when the people are facing the preacher, the talker, the rabbi, they're facing Jerusalem. On this Sabbath day, in this synagogue, with Jesus teaching, a man identified as being possessed stood up and started shouting. One of the things I like to do when I read Scripture, I like to put myself in the story. Like I was sitting there. What would that feel like? And I'll tell you what, if any one of y'all stood up and started yelling at me, I think I'd be unnerved. And there have been churches across our country in which someone's gone in and decided to disrupt the services for a variety of reasons. That's unnerving. That's chaotic. So I've always wondered what this would be like. What this story shows us, though, is what happens. The scripture, if you go to the Greek, lists the person as possessing a spirit that is, and the literal word is dirty. We would translate it as being unclean. Or it could be translated a demon, or to be translated evil spirit. It shows us an interesting portion of our life, that we live with dichotomy around us, or to be fair, a dualism, that our life is built on opposing forces. And there's the force of light versus the force of darkness, the force of good versus evil. If you doubt this, I would encourage you to come Christmas Eve. It's one of our more powerful services. It's really a neat service. We turn all the lights off at the end of the service, except for 5 candles lit up here, my left, your right. And those 5 candles, and that's all they are, just 5 candles, they represent the life of Christ and then the 4 things we highlight in Advent that he brings. And all the forces of darkness are trying to put out those 5 candles, and they cannot. And then when we start lighting candles down through the aisle and then up into the choir loft, the place is illuminated. It shows that indeed we live in a world of dualism, that light and dark are at opposite ends of the spectrum and they're working against each other. Good and evil, opposite ends of the spectrum, working against each other. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way, that we live in a world that has a dualistic aspect about it. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and powers of this present darkness, of those forces that rule in this current age, is what he mentioned. Well, on this day, we see the dualism lifted out. We see good and evil confronted. Evil standing up shouting, good preaching. And we see that this drama has a number of different levels. We see the physical level where a man disrupts worship. We see the spiritual level where the Lord of life is fighting the demonic forces. Interesting, powerful drama we see present here. Now, the amazing part of this story is the demon knew who Jesus was. I don't mean he's a teacher, he's a rabbi. He actually said truthful words that I read earlier. And the truthful words were, "This is the Holy One of God, come to restore all of life. This is the Holy One of God, come to push back the forces of evil, push back the forces of darkness by bringing light into the world, by bringing goodness into the world, by bringing God into the world." The demon knew exactly what he was talking about. The other piece that was present there, we talk about light and dark, we talk about good and evil, God and the evil one. The other piece that happened was the chaos of the moment. Because when God enters, God brings order out of the chaos of our life. Think about it for a moment. If someone started shouting in our worship service, it's not the normal thing. it wouldn't be an orderly thing. And we Presbyterians, you know what we do? Everything decently and in order comes from John Calvin himself. Got to be true. So I typed up power over chaos. And, you know, Google has a great sense of humor. I don't know if it's a real person sitting there typing answers back to you, but this is what I got, not what I intended. I'm reading it word for word here, okay? You search for, quote, power over chaos. Etsy is the home to thousands of handmade, vintage, and one-of-a-kind products and gifts related to your search. No matter what you're looking for or where you are in the world, our global marketplace of sellers can help you find unique and affordable options to order your home. Let's get started. Not quite sure that's what I intended. That was kind of funny. So I'm like, okay, I got to look this over differently. But when Jesus enters, he pushes back chaos. Just like in Genesis 1, when God entered history, he pushed back chaos. So the same thing happened here. And the demon or the man is yelling, and Jesus brings order out of that by commanding him to stop. The disruption was intended. Jesus stopped that. And what a powerful picture of what goodness can do in the face of that which is seeking to destroy goodness. Now, if you're one of the ones in the pew, remember, that's what I like to do when I read these scriptures. I'm pretending I'm sitting in the pew. I had the same reaction that they had recorded in Scripture. The man had a power of authority in his words. He didn't just talk a good game. He lived a good game. If you shared that down in Williamsport, they didn't say, man, he know what he's talking about. They also said, he can do what he's talking about. That's exactly what Jesus did. He did what he said to come do. He came to push back darkness. That's what light does. He came to push back evil. That's what goodness does. He came to establish God's order. That's what he meant to do. Now, before we move on to the end of the sermon here, I just want to point out this spectrum that we have, this dualism that we have. This end over here, the darkness, the evil, really means there's an absence of this over here. So darkness can only exist because there is no light. Evil exists because there is no goodness. And so you get the idea that whenever we pour this in, when we pour light into a situation, we pour love into a situation, we literally are pushing back. So it's like the prayer you heard in the children's sermon today, that we want God's will not only in heaven, but on earth here now. And that we push it back by the power of God's light in our lives. Now, I share this with you, and you could say, well, isn't that a nice sermon when you go home? Every sermon has to have an application point. If I don't apply it, I've not done my job. So let's look at how this applies to us. The power of this story, how it applies to us. Realize I'm not saying that y'all are demonic. But I hope y'all hear that. Please don't anybody go home and say, Pastor Mark said this, it'd be all over the internet. Yeah, no, did not say that. But the power of the light you put in you, the power of the goodness you put in you, can push out those forces that seek to destroy you. So sin resides in all of us. And if we allow sin to have sin's way, which is me, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to. If we allow sin to do that, then sin will overwhelm us. So that's why we bring the light of Jesus Christ down into us. And when the light of Jesus Christ comes in, when we literally put Jesus deep within us, we're pushing out the sin. We're pushing out the things that are contrary to God. Literally, it is like what John 1:5 said, the light will shine in the darkness, and the darkness can never overcome it. So we bring Jesus in order to push out what we find around us. It's easier said than done. Because if you look at the world around us, it seems like there's much evil present. There seems like there's a lot of opposing forces to goodness and light and God himself. So I Googled that. Like I said, is this Google a funny person? So when it came up, how do you do this? I got a video of a guy who tells us how to get rid of a spirit inside of a person. It was an exorcism. I was scared. I was like, stop, stop, stop. How do you stop this thing? I was ready to pull the plug. I was so scared to death, okay? Then it popped up the movie The Exorcist. You remember that one? I tell you, my day and time, it was the scariest movie of all time. It really frightened me. This poor priest. And you know where it took place? Pittsburgh. Nothing bad happens in Pittsburgh. I think it was a lie. That's that Google guy typing. So, and then, but they bring up some strange, you hold a crucifix. If you have holy water, somehow, some way that solves that natural desire to lean away from God. They're making it more complex than what it really is. Let me give you a story as an ending story. There was a family who watched over the elderly neighbor. The elderly neighbor was Mrs. Green. They hadn't seen her or heard from her in a couple days, so the mother decides to send her son over to check on Mrs. Green. And so the mother said, can you go over and please check on Mrs. Green? Can you find out how old Mrs. Green is? Because she was an old lady, right? So the little boy comes over and came immediately back, and the mother thought, what just happened? And the little boy said these words, I've never seen her so mad in my life. She said, it's none of your business how old I am. Don't you get it? Because the mother said, go check on old Mrs. Green, how old she is. Well, the miscommunication was the lady thought the neighbor was asking how old she was. So interesting, we make this whole idea of light in us way more complex than it ever needs to be. That we want the order to come out of chaos. We make it way more complex. Because it goes over one person and revolves around one person and exists in one person, it's Jesus. That when we invite Jesus into the recesses of who we are, chaos and disorder are pushed out. When the light comes in, darkness has no place to go other than out. When we invite the goodness of God into us, we now become good. Not because we're good, but because God sent Jesus into our life, and that's what makes us good. It's that simple. But we make it way more complex when you think we need to have holy water or crucifixes or all these icons around us. It's this easy. As you know, one of my degrees I have is a counseling degree for those who have issues with alcoholism. And AA has an interesting way in which they look at life. They first said, I'm powerless over alcohol. And if we only would apply that to us spiritually, when we say, I'm powerless over sin, AA's next thing is realize there's a power higher than us to help us. And so often we think, I have power over my sin. In reality, I need a power higher than me to do it. I need Jesus. Now, part of the blessing that you all have received when you talk to your pastor is Jesus has come in. In that, I used to have a lot of pride. I mean, a lot of pride. It was disgusting. It was awful. And it got in the way. And so one of the places, realized once I accepted Christ as the core of who I am, pride had to be worked on. And God put me in situations that humbled me. And as a result of that humbling, that pride is pushed aside. I feel it at times. Oh, I know it's there. I can hear it knocking on the door. But because Jesus is here, it allows that pride to be out. So, the power of Jesus in our life, it allows us to choose right over wrong. It allows us to get control over our sin instead of having it controlling us. And allows us to live in love. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the opportunity to be able to share your great love in this world. Thank you that it is that simple. It's Jesus. That's why it came. It came to reorder not the whole world scheme, yes. It came to reorder our lives. Thank you for the transforming power of our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.